Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Oh, come on. It's New Year's Eve. You can do better. Good morning. You guys look awesome. Thank you for being here. Last year, if you recall, New Year's Day was on Sunday, and so we anticipated getting a much more worn out, tired crowd, but now we're going to set the tone, right? You can't go to church on Sunday morning and then party like an animal on New Year's Eve. You know that, right? Okay, just wanted to make sure we were clear. Hey, we're finishing up a three-part message series called Love Actually, and if you've missed the first two parts, make sure to grab those. Christmas Eve actually happened to be part two of that, and great night here on Christmas Eve. Thank you for bringing out friends and family, neighbors, coworkers, and letting them get a taste of, one, the love of God and what Jesus Christ did for them. He came to them because of love. Love is a really big thing. Far bigger than we've ever given it credit for. Far bigger than we've ever let it be defined as. You see, love is absolute and love is eternal. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, of faith, hope, and love is the only, it's the most important thing. Those three things are eternal, but love is the most important thing. When the Bible says this is the most important thing, it's the very essence of all Scripture. Is God's constant effort to reach us because of his love. His frustrated effort to reach us because of his love. But because it's eternal, because it's absolute, it means that it's our job to make peace with what love is, not for us to redefine love so that it fits into our finite definition of it. Does that make sense? Because it is already established, it's already set in stone what love is. It is eternal, and therefore, you and I have to make peace with what love actually is and then decide how we're going to relate to that rather than trying to redefine love so that it fits into our sort of subjective opinion about what it is. Because love's eternal and because love is absolute, it doesn't change with marriage. In other words, those of us who are married don't know love better than maybe somebody who's single. We may not know love at all. We may have a terrible relationship with what love is. Love doesn't change because of politics. If one person is in office, then you're released to love people. And then if someone else is in office, then you can't love people. Amen. 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 Love doesn't change according to mood. Whether you're in the mood to love somebody, extend love, receive love. It's not based on emotion. We talk about feeling love and falling into love. We talk about it like it's this quicksand. We were just walking along, minding our own business, and we fell in. We're like, oh, it's so warm. I don't want to get out. It's so wonderful. I fell in. All my clothes are already wet. I might as well stay in. We go, wow, this feels great. If we believe that love is emotion, then we should also understand that sometimes love will make us feel things we don't want to feel because love calls us to things that we don't want to do. Love's not defined by trends. In other words, love is always the same thing, no matter how society relates to it or what society calls it. Doesn't change according to ideologies. There are things that are acceptable today that weren't acceptable 50 years ago. Things we attach the name love to that we didn't 50 years ago. Just because we've evolved as a people or as a culture or as a society does not mean the definition of what love really is, what love actually is. That doesn't change. Your divorce, the difficulty in your marriage, none of those things redefine love because love is. Technology doesn't redefine it. Education doesn't redefine it. No matter how smart you are, no matter how uneducated you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter how little money you have, no matter how in touch you are with technology, no matter all of those things, there is nothing that redefines love because love is absolute and love is eternal. And because we know that absolute description of what love truly is, we now have a standard by which we can give it, receive it, and practice it. That's the measure. That's the watermark by which you and I measure whether we are living up to the standard of what love truly is. You can look into your marriage and say, am I loving my spouse? You can look at your kids and say, am I loving them? It's changed so much how we relate to each other and the things we do. And I have to tell you, we're becoming a better people as we fully understand that men don't have certain roles. Men can be emotional. Men can share their feelings. Men can be vulnerable and open. Women can contribute in ways that they were never allowed to before. Those are all wonderful things. They have nothing to do with whether we're loving each other or not. We can be a fully functional society in almost every way and then still be falling short terribly when it comes to the most important thing. If God says the most important thing of faith, hope, and love is love, because love births hope, love births faith. I can't extend my faith to God if I believe that God is not love. I don't want to believe in a God that is absent of love, but I believe, my faith allows me to believe that God is not only loving, but God is actually love. Listen to 1 John 4:10-11. It's in your notes. This is love. That first line, actually in the Aramaic, says, this is how love was born. I love that. Especially this time of the year. This is how love was born. He loved us long before we loved him. That's God. It was his love, not ours. In other words, he defines what love is. He proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Delightfully loved ones, that's his address to us. If he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. Here's what I love about that. Here's what it says. Love starts with God because love is God. You and I aren't the inventors of love. We're not the perfecters of love. We're not the advancers of love. Love begins with God because God is love. You and I have, we don't have the market on love. We don't have the corner on love. You and I only know what love is because we have a glimpse of who God is. He extended it to us when we didn't know him, and therefore we didn't know love. So love was birthed in us through God. Now it's important to know that, because anything else that doesn't come as him, as Jesus Christ, as the source of love, is a cheap knockoff that you and I settle for, and we just label it that. Can I tell you, I fell for a little scammy kind of thing. So I was on Instagram, and you know how you're scrolling through your feed and there's an ad that'll come up? And I love watches. Cole, my middle son, got me this really cool Invicta watch for Christmas. It's my favorite watch. But I saw these really cool looking watches, and it said free, just pay for shipping. So I clicked the link, and it's like, why would we do this? Because it helps get the word of mouth out. And I was like, that's convincing. I believe that, right? And so I ordered 5 of them. I was going to give the boys each one, and I got 2 because I'm paying for them. So it was a total of $46 for 5 watches. I was like, how can I go wrong? Well, you can go wrong because you never get them. That's how it goes wrong. I never got them. So I had to do a chargeback on my credit card, the whole thing. You see, any dummy that believes you can get 5 watches for $46 is settling. Because this isn't a $46 watch, right? You have to pay a price for things that matter. God gave his son to prove to us. Anything short of that is not authentic love. We want to experience and express authentic love, so here's how we do it. In order to experience and express the fullness of love, I have to learn that, 1, love won't come automatically to me. Love won't come automatically to me. So when I was younger, a lot of stuff came very easily to me, very naturally to me. Even into my 20s and 30s, I could look at something and go, I could do that. And I would just start doing it. Before I lived in California, I grew up in St. Louis, and it's not a very hilly place. It's very, tends to be very fat, flat. It's actually very fat there too. A lot of people love food there. And so there's not a lot of skiing that takes place. And so when I moved to California, of course, Tahoe's here and everybody goes skiing. And I heard everybody talking about skiing. Everybody goes skiing, everybody goes skiing, everybody goes skiing. So I was like, I want to go skiing. So we rented the equipment. I think it was just the family. We rented the equipment. We hopped in the car, went up to Tahoe, went to a ski resort. I hopped on a ski lift. I jumped off the ski lift. And I just started skiing. I just started going down the hill, and I was like, I'm a skier. I just started skiing. And I got to tell you, I was really good. I didn't fall anything. I was kind of just watching people around me, and I was like, oh, okay, this is how you turn, and this is, so I started, and it wasn't until I was almost at the bottom that I went, hey, you know what I should have asked somebody about is how to stop, because I'm going pretty fast now. And so I just panicked, started watching. There's this little girl. It was like, shh, went right in front of me, and then she just starts plowing, you know. And I was like, all right, I'm going to watch the six-year-old and do what she did. And I just sort of plowed to a stop, and I was like, I'm a skier. Congratulations, I'm a skier. I thought skiing's easy. So, of course, naturally, the progression of that was the following season, we were talking about skiing and just athletics in a staff meeting of the church I was working for. And I challenged the pastor to a ski-off because I thought, well, if I learned in one day, in one time, I must have only gotten better during the summer, right? If I was that good and I didn't know what I was doing, now that I have a little experience, I must be amazing. So I challenged him to a ski-off. Well, he jumped on that. And I'm telling you, I rode up that hill with complete confidence. I was talking smack the whole time. So we get there, and we go on a green. And if you know what a green is, it's the easiest. And so I get on a green, and he's on the green, and we both take off. Right before we do, the executive pastor turns to me and says, you know he's grown up here his whole life and skied since he was a kid, right? And I was like, I didn't know that, actually. I didn't know. And so I can ski like this, just straight down, let gravity do the work. You just kind of get up to the edge and then go. He was like, right? He was just, and I was like, oh my, I'm in so much trouble. Like I'm no. So it didn't take long. It was almost instantaneous that he just humiliated me. Well, I stayed on kind of blues, their intermediate, and I was on blues with the executive pastor, and it intersected with a black diamond. And it happened to be we came down, and the pastor I was working for came, and we intersected, and we stopped and started talking, and he says, well, I'm getting ready to go down these moguls. And moguls are these packed snow, like bulbs, kind of, right? And they're all placed closely together. And he goes, you want to go with me? And I thought, yeah, I mean, I learned how to ski in like one day. I'm sure I can do this too. So some of you have heard this story. So you already know how it ends. And he takes off. I let him go first. And of course, he's like, his knees are almost hitting his chin because he's like, wing, 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 off those. And I was like, that looks super fun and easy, right? Just keep my knees loosey-goosey and just kind of let it bounce me down. I take off and I go, I think I made it around one. I hit a mogul. I went up in the air, Superman style, but my arms flailing behind me. And they were all in the shade, so they were like big ice-like mounds. Nothing was soft and fluffy. It was like concrete. And I hit head first, and then my body swung around me. My head stayed still. My body swung around me. I heard everything in me break. Every bone cracked and snapped, and I just laid there, and I thought, this is how I die. Cold, embarrassed, Nobody's going to find me until someone comes down these black diamond moguls again. And I laid there and I laid there and I tried to get up and there was no strength in my neck. And I thought, I've broken my neck. So I called out for help and they were already at the bottom of the hill and successfully upright and look up and here I am. Most humiliating event in my life. A snowmobile pulling a body cart thing had to up the hill against skiers, bring me down, my neck's taped, the foam blocks around my head, back down the hill, everybody's waiting down there taking pictures. It was a really wonderful experience. I didn't break anything, but I had sprained my neck and dislocated my shoulder and just did a horrible amount of things. And it's because I believed that something that was much harder than it really, I believed that something that was much harder would come more easily than it did. See, I thought that just because I understood this much of skiing, I understood everything about skiing. And when it comes to love, sometimes you and I make the mistake of, because we've brushed up against with a part of love, that we must understand the fullness of love. That because we've touched love and love has touched us, that somehow we are perfect practitioners of love. And nothing could be further from the truth. Leviticus 19:18 says, forget about the wrong things people do to you and do not try to get even. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let me tell you why the Bible says that. Because our default reaction is to do the wrong thing and get even. And then God comes along and goes, I'm going to introduce to you how love behaves in this moment. This is how you would behave. You're going to try and get even. Somebody offends you, you want to be more offensive back. So they feel the sting of offense. There's injustice. You want to make sure that justice is served. You want to balance the scales. I'm telling you, don't do that. This is Old Testament. Everybody loves to make God this angry, old, grumpy man in the Old Testament. This is God trying to get people to be love as he is love. He says, I could have evened the score. You sinned against me. You disobeyed. I could have just wiped you out. I was justified in doing that. I did not. Love prevented me from doing that. I'm telling you, as God, you've got to love people in response. You say, well, why doesn't love come? See, this is what may be difficult for us to understand. As followers of Christ, as those created in God's image, why then does not love come as naturally to us as it does to God? God is love. We're created in his image. Aren't we as loving as God? And here's the answer to that. Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered the human experience and death was the result. Well, as we know, we didn't die instantly. There was the threat of death, and we go, why didn't Adam and Eve die? Because of God's loving mercy. But here's what began to happen. Sin began to contaminate and infect everything, the way we thought, the way we spoke, the way we acted, the way we related to each other, the way we understood each other, the way we related to God, more importantly. And therefore, we began to have a more disconnected understanding. Generation after generation after generation, we began to grow further and further and further from what love actually was, because we were losing connection with who God was. Sin contaminated. Listen to what the Bible describes us as when we're living in our sinful nature. Galatians 5:19 through 21. It's clear that our flesh entices us into practicing some of its most heinous acts. Our flesh entices us, participating in corrupt sexual relationships, impurity, unbridled lust, idolatry. By the way, most of the first three things I mentioned are also called love to some. Participating in corrupt sexual relationships, impurity, unbridled lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, arguing, jealousy, anger, selfishness, contentiousness, division, envy of others' good fortune, drunkenness, drunken revelry. Not only is drunkenness wrong, but the stupid things you do when you're drunk are wrong. And other shameful vices that plague humankind. I told you this clearly before, and I will tell you again so there's no room for confusion. Those who give into these ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our flesh separates us from God, is what the Bible just tells us right there. Our flesh, the desires, when we give in to our nature, that sinful nature, we're separated from God and therefore separated from what love is. But don't be discouraged, because that's not how the story ends. Second thing is this: in order to experience and express the fullness of love, I have to learn that love will always be a discipline of discomfort for me. It'll always be a discipline of discomfort for me. Let me read through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It's the love chapter. We all know it. I'm going to read through it quickly, but then we're going to just take a second and pause and look at it a little more closely. Love is large. This is out of the Passion Translation, a new translation that I'm in love with. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing in the best for others. And love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. That's amazing, but it's like drinking from a fire hose. Because you're like, it is that, it is that. By the time I'm on to the next sentence, we've sort of forgotten what the previous one said. It's like, yes, this is, that's good. Oh, I can't remember all that. I want to tell you that there's two things that this says. It tells you what love is and what love isn't. And the reason it tells us what love is because it's not things that we naturally practice. And the reason it tells us what love isn't is because those are the things that come naturally to us. And God says, that's not love, though. Just because you've brushed up against love and because somehow you've married it to dysfunctional behavior and toxic behavior and kind of the weird ways we treat each other, and then we say we do it in the name of love, I want to tell you that's not love. Here's what love is. Love's large and it's incredibly patient. Love is bigger than the thing that feels big in your life. Can I say that again? Love's bigger than the thing that feels so big in your life that nothing's bigger than that. The marriage crisis that you're in. As big as that is, and I'm not telling you it's not big, it's big. It is, it's big. But because God is love, God is bigger. And God can see the future of the healed marriage, and therefore it's patient. So that means you can't give up because God hasn't given up. It means that love sits and waits lovingly for healing to occur, for reconciliation to occur, for change to occur. God loves you as you are, even though you have not been perfected, right? I mean, this last week, can you go, yeah, I mean, big high five to God. I totally killed it this week. I did not sin at all. Yet God's love didn't diminish because you did. It's because love is big and it's patient. Love is gentle and it's consistently kind to all. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not consistently kind. I'm kind to those who are kind to me. I'm kind to those who I think are deserving. And sometimes I withhold kindness because I'm waiting to see if they deserve kindness, because that's my flesh. I want to reward people with kindness. Jesus was loving to those who were far from him. He was most loving to them. Jesus partied with sinners. I don't mean partied. Don't get all weird, you know. He wasn't toking it up with sinners and boozing it up. I mean, Jesus went to parties with sinners. The high priests were like, what are you? Your master eats with sinners and scum? And Jesus said, doesn't that make sense? That a doctor would be among the sick instead of among the healthy? Because that's what love does. I have someone who does my hair. I go to a place in the Fountains because you can only do $9 haircuts on thinning hair for so long, and then starts showing up that it's a $9 haircut. So you got to pay a little extra to make sure to hang on to it as long as you can. So anyway, started going to this girl, and she has literally the most crass mouth I've ever, doesn't finish a sentence without profanity. And I mean, I'm talking like blue ribbon, like she goes for it kind of profanity. Not a damn in a hell. It is like she is going for the gold, right? And I got to tell you, it makes me, you know, I don't like it when a woman talks like, I don't like it when a guy talks like that, but I don't like it when a woman talks like that. And it makes me feel uncomfortable. It makes me, you know, feel kind of weird. And I just thought, I've got this ability every 2 weeks to sit down and have 15 minutes of influence in her life. Do I have the capacity to see her as lovingly as God does and see her potential in her future? And so I think maybe she walks away feeling affected by me as I have felt affected by her, right? Because I walk away going, ugh, that is a lot of, like, that's 3 rated R movies all bundled together in one. She's done it all. But maybe she walks away wondering what's different. Love celebrates, other translations will say truth instead of honesty. Truth and honesty are the revelation of, it is the exposure of who we are. It's the understanding that as somebody in their rawest state, in their most broken state, that they would be, that we love them in that state. That when somebody comes to us and tells us the worst thing about themselves, we celebrate that because it means there's vulnerability and it means there's acceptance, it means there's safety. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Man, we're such generous believers in ourselves. But somebody betrays us, somebody hurts us, somebody fails us, somebody disappoints us, and man, we're done. It's difficult for us. Let me tell you what love isn't. Love finds no delight in what is wrong. I like it. If Lisa and I are arguing, I like proving her wrong because it makes me feel better about my argument. I feel like I get to run a victory lap around the house, and like she has to congratulate me because I was like, told you that I was right about that. That's not love. That's infantile immaturity. It's the na 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 na. That's not love. Love never celebrates the wrong that someone else is in. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. It used to be tough for me to watch people succeed financially, especially. And I realized one time that I felt God's Spirit speak to me and say, I got to tell you, I love you, but I'm never going to reward this immaturity in your life. I'm never going to bless you because you envy it in someone else's life. You'll never get blessing that way. Celebrate it. Demonstrate that you understand that all blessing comes from me, and you'll start to see that blessing in your life. And I want to tell you this too. I learned the maturity of tithing. Even as a pastor, in my early years of pastoring, I struggled with it because it felt very difficult for me when we didn't have anything to give away 10%. It felt like I was doing this Christian lottery and I was hoping for the big payoff. And so I do it reluctantly and I did it inconsistently, and God blesses us because we understand that all good things come from Him. Love doesn't brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love doesn't have to be the most important thing in the room. Doesn't have to tell the best story. Doesn't have to be the center of attention. Love doesn't traffic in shame and disrespect, which we often do when we fight with those closest to us. Love does not selfishly seek its own honor. It's not self-promoting. Love's not easily irritated or quick to take offense. If you can remember anything about love in our culture and society today, stop being so offended. Stop getting so offended by everyone and everything. The world's out to hurt your feelings. Get used to it. Because the world is wounded and doesn't know love. So expect the world to behave like the world. You act like a follower of Jesus Christ. You act like you understand love. You act like you understand the nature and the heart of God. And then watch how it impacts and affects people. All these things are real. They exist. They are a force. Third and finally is this: in order to experience and express the fullness of love, I have to learn that love will always be where I'll see my greatest growth. I'm going to go through this really quickly. It's where I'm going to see my greatest growth. It's discouraging when we set down the path of self-improvement. This is the time of the year that we do it, right? We're all gathering our sort of New Year's resolutions. We call them whatever, goals, promises, resolutions. We just go, I want this year to be different. Right? Whether it's our physical health, losing weight, exercising more, whether it's to be more disciplined spiritually and get into a devotional life every single day, whether it's to spend more time with our family, lead a less complicated and busy life, emotional health, we're going to start spending more time really growing ourselves emotionally. And then we get 6 months into it and we don't think we have anything to show for it. It just gets, or 30 days into it, or 90 days into it. We don't have anything to show for it, and it gets frustrating and discouraging. I want to tell you this. God has allowed the area of love in your life to be the one that you're going to see the most results the most quickly. For those who are married, for those who are not, this is something you need to begin to perfect before you get married so that you are not in the middle of complicated frustration while you're married trying to fix it. So you prepare now and then you go into it. And if you're divorced, especially because you're carrying the baggage of a broken marriage that corrupts your thinking and your emotions and your spiritual processing and your understanding of love, and then you carry that into the next marriage. But listen, imitate therefore in everything you do. Imitate God therefore in everything you do because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That next passage, I'm going to let you read that on your own, but it basically says this: men, you're obligated to love your wives in the way that Christ loved the church. That's your mandate. It also instructs women to do the same for their husbands. It demands things of us that don't come naturally to us, that are difficult for us, but they pay amazing, unbelievable, immeasurable dividends. When you love your spouse the way that, and you imitate God in your marriage, you follow the example of Christ. That when there's offense, there's forgiveness. When there's hurt, there's forgiveness. Where there's meanness, it's responded to with kindness. Jesus, under attack from religious leaders and political leaders, stood silently as they condemned him to death. And he willingly laid down his life for his bride, the church. If you're practicing the fullness of love in your workplace, that will transform more lives than even quoting scripture will. Or preaching messages, or doing what we sometimes feel obligated to do as believers. We think, well, this is the way I win him over, is I have to say a bunch of things like, you know, that's wrong. You know, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. You know, that the world's going to hell. You know that. Because there are a lot of people who have zero interest in religion at all, but they are desperately craving love in their life. And they'll be irresistibly drawn to those who know how to love. First John says, my loved ones, let us devote ourselves to loving one another. Love comes straight from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and truly knows God. Not everybody who's brushed up against love, not everybody who says they're in love, not everybody, everyone who knows love knows God. The way people will know that you know God is that you know love. John 13, 35 says, your love for each other will prove to the world that you're my disciples. The greatest proof that you're a follower of Jesus Christ is not how well you know scripture, not how often you pray, not how much you do at the church, but how well you practically love people day in and day out. How many lives are affected and impacted and touched by the love of Christ flowing through you? If you're practicing the fullness of love, then you understand what love looks like and you refuse to accept counterfeits. When people do, I'm just telling you this because I love you. No, you're telling me that because you think you're superior to me and you're abusive and you're manipulative. I'm not going to let you do that. And you lovingly establish boundaries. Love is the most uncomfortable thing that you'll practice in your life because it's constantly pushing back on imperfection. It's constantly pushing back on failure in our lives. It's constantly shaping us to be the better version of ourselves and love people around us in their worst condition. Love makes you accept people just as they are. We want people to be just as we want them to be. Love demands that we love people just as they are. Ugh! We hold people to these unachievable standards. And we want all this empathy and acceptance and mercy for ourselves. Love says, love each other like you love yourself. It actually tells in scripture, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. You like to eat, you like to rest, you like to do all these things, you like feeding that flesh, love your wife that same way. Feed her, nurture her, make sure she's taken care of. Husbands, listen. 30 days of Christ-like love for your wife. See if she's not a better wife at the end. Wives, do the same for your husbands. Love them just as they are. You were not put into their life to correct them, to improve them, to fix them. Husbands, wives were not put into your lives to serve you. Now, they may be gifted in hospitality and do wonderful things like that, but they are not a lesser version of you. They're to help just sort of supplement the things that you don't want to do. We have been given as perfect gifts to each other. And we should be treasuring each other like that. Love is this amazing thing that was born into the world 2,000 years ago. It was born to show us the true nature of who God is. I don't know what your experience has been with your earthly father. I want you to know this. Even if it was the most wonderful, amazing upbringing and you have the most amazing father or did have the most amazing father, I want you to hear this. He does not compare to your heavenly father who knows nothing but perfect love because he is perfect love. And we were created in his image to be that to each other, to ourselves, and to a world that doesn't know him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to just give you a second to respond. Can I ask you this? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not yet a follower of him. I want you to know this. He loves you just as you are. I love you just as you are. I may not know you, but because God first loved me, I'm capable of loving you. Maybe not in the perfection that God does, but I want to tell you this. This is the most loving church that you're ever going to encounter. I want you to know that this room is filled with those who have not perfected their lives in Christ yet. But we sure love each other and we're on that journey together. If you have not begun that relationship with him yet, and you want to begin a relationship with him today, I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or do anything like that. Right where you sit, everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed. Will you just slip your hand up? There's no other shoe that's going to drop. Nothing weird's going to happen. You have my promise. I'm not going to uncover you or expose you. My second question is this, if you'd say, I know that there are areas and maybe many in my life that love I'm not living it to its fullness. I don't even know that I understand love in its fullness. And I want to. I want that to change today. I want to begin to pursue and chase and receive and experience and go neck deep in the love of God so that I can understand what it looks like to fully love my spouse, to fully love my kids, to fully love my family, to fully love those who I don't want to love at all. I want to live 1 Corinthians 13. I want to live those things. I want them to be committed to memory, not because I just looked at scripture and I said, this is what it says, but committed to memory because you say, this is what I do. If that's you and you say, that's the kind of relationship with love I want to have, would you just stick your hands up? Yeah, all over. Lots and lots and lots of us. Wow. So thankful for this season, Lord. So thankful that we're here where we are in this moment, coming out of that season of celebrating your birth, but what we're truly celebrating is the birth of love in humanity, the birth of love in humanity. Here we are over 2,000 years later, and it feels like we're infants in our relationship with love. We can't control how anyone else next to the left or right of us grows in their understanding and their experience, their giving and receiving of genuine, authentic love, actually. We can't control any of that, but we can in our own lives. Growing closer to you means growing closer to love. And so that's our commitment today. It's our resolve. It's our resolution. If we do nothing else this year, we will love. We will love like you loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.